is page 748, Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. For the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant, and your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly along the clouds, like doves to their nest? Surely the islands look to me, in the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar with their silver and gold, to the honour of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendour. For foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I shock you, in favour I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night, so that people may bring you the wealth of the nations. The kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the fir, and the cypress together, to adorn my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place for my feet. The children of your oppression will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet, and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you are forsaken and hated, and no one travelling through, I will make you everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breast. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Saviour, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and well-being your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. The sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then all your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. You are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest mighty nation, I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly.
Thank you so much, Miles, for reading us God's word. The children are now going.
Thanks, Miles, for reading Isaiah 60. It's great to have the Bibles back in the church. So if you want to grab a Bible, turn with me and follow with me as we look at Isaiah 60 together. And if we could have the PowerPoint up, that's brilliant. By the way, little tip, and that is that Alan does not like chocolate. So please give lots of chocolate to the staff team, because that just means that me and Karen get to eat all of it. But yeah, if you want to turn back to, my wife says no. If you want to turn back to Isaiah chapter 60, let's look at that together. One Friday evening, a guy walks into the vet's surgery and he asks the vet for medical help. He says, look, you've got to help me out here. I keep thinking I'm a moth. And the vet eventually looks at him for a while and eventually sighs and says, no, you're not a moth. You don't need a vet. What you need is a psychiatrist. To which the man replied, I know that. I was looking for a psychiatrist, but your light was on. Boom, boom. moths are inextricably drawn to life. A bit like Star Wars, a bit like the tractor beam drawing anything in that just draws them in. And this is what Jesus told his disciples. They're supposed to be life. You are the light of the world. Jesus thought that people should be drawn to his followers, are drawn to a flame. And now you know where Jesus got that idea from. Inspired by his Heavenly Father, but also, I'm sure, prompted by the prophet Isaiah. See, we thought about it a little bit already, but we've seen, first of all, this is in verses 1 to 9, that you are light to the nations. Now, who is the you? We just got to get that clear as we look through this chapter together. Isaiah is talking to a you, saying you all the time. Well, we get some clues on the way, but it's not spelled out in black and white until verse 14. They will call you City of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Now, Zion was the original name for the hill on which the city of Jerusalem is built. So Zion is kind of like another way of talking about the city of Jerusalem, the place of the temple, the capital city of the Jews. So it's the city, but it's more than the city. It's also the city as sort of representative of the whole nation, isn't it? A bit like the Olympics. And we've just had the Tokyo Olympics, but if you watch the Olympics, lots of the events were hosted all over Japan. Similarly, 2012... those Olympics are known as the London Games, but things happen everywhere, like the sailing events hosted in Weymouth. So Zion is Jerusalem, but it's a way of speaking about the whole people of God. And hear what the Lord has in store for his people, Jerusalem. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. And then verse 3 gives us what is the heartbeat to this chapter. God's purpose in shining his light on Jerusalem is here. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Wow, nations from all over the globe. They're going to be drawn to God's people, to Zion, like moths to a flame. And more than that, they're going to bring all their riches to you as well. Which is why Matthew, this is years later, 800 years later, why Matthew was so excited when he first heard the story of the Magi coming to Jesus' birth. Verse 6 explains a lot of why we have those pictures on our Christmas cards at Christmas. You've got wise men coming from the east, from Sheba, riding on camels, bringing gold and incense to Jerusalem. Now, so therefore, any Jew reading Matthew chapter 2 is immediately thinking, hold on, this is exactly what Isaiah talked about would happen. The Lord's servant, the Messiah, is here, and the nations are bringing their riches to him. However, before the people get too full of themselves, Isaiah reminds them that they are only the light of the world if they reflect God's light. Look at verse 9. Surely the islands look to me, in the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar with their silver and gold. Why? To the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. In other words, the silver and gold, it's not going to flow into Jerusalem because God's people are so splendid. It's going to flow in because God has endowed them with his splendor. The gifts are to honor the Holy One of Israel, not the city that calls on his name. Now that is a really important thing that we're going to, Isaiah returns to at the end of the chapter. We're going to think about it more. But just for now, it's worth noticing that Jerusalem is a light to the nations, but all God's people are doing, as Alan has just shown us with these wonderful models, is reflecting God's light. That's what he's doing. So So this morning, if you would call yourself a follower of Jesus, there are two very clear applications to start with from this, aren't there? Two clear things, responses, if we get this, what Isaiah was saying. Number one, let your heart swell with joy if you are a follower of Jesus. Verse 5. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. So how does that make you feel? You know, you might be, I don't know, you might be an elderly widow who feels that as every day passed, society just forgets you more and more. Or maybe you could be a teenager at school and you're fed up with the way that everybody in your class laughs at you for going to church. Read this. Little old you, kings will come to the brightness of your door. Kings, rulers of nations, will bow before you. Puff that chest out. Put those shoulders back. You are the light of the world. Don't let anyone tell you different. If you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, let your heart swell with joy this morning. But secondly, by application, be a full moon. And again, back to Alan's wonderful models. This is verse 9 especially. They're only going to bring their riches in when God displays His glory, His splendour in us. So be like the moon and keep reflecting the sun, but that's S-O-N, not S-U-N, Jesus Christ Himself. And what are the things that prevent the moon from doing its job? Well, first of all, I'm not going to break them by picking them up. The first thing is the rotation of the moon about the earth, isn't it? It takes just over 27 days for the moon to rotate around the earth. And depending on its position, it will reflect more or less of the sun, won't it? So to you, if you want to follow Jesus, stop rotating away from the sun. Determine that every day you're going to gaze, your face is going to gaze wholly looking at Jesus all the time, so that you're reflecting all of Jesus back to others. Determine that you're not going to be distracted to the left or to the right, where you're only reflecting a little bit because really you're gazing over there. No, if you're a follower of Jesus, determine to look completely at Him through His Word, in your prayer life. Your face is going to be focused on Jesus, so all you're doing is reflecting Him back. And of course, the other thing that stops the moon doing its job is clouds. You can't see the moon on a cloudy night. If you were here 2 weeks ago, back in chapter 59, Alan explained how our sin separates us from God, that it's like a cloud. Have another read of Isaiah 59. Ask the Lord to show you what are the clouds that are getting in the way so that I don't reflect Jesus to others. According to Isaiah and Jesus, the most common cloud is religious hypocrisy. Jesus put it this way, applying the words of Isaiah. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Is that the reason why we're failing to show the light of Jesus to others? Because we're just holding on to our traditions too much. Not doing what God wants us to do. So, that's number one. You are light to the nations. And an application, if you're a follower of Jesus, let your heart swell with joy. And make sure you are a full moon. As in, I used to be a werewolf, but I'm alright. No! You get it. Let's move on quickly. Because unfortunately, the next bit is not so joyful. Secondly, nations are forced, compelled to bow. Verses 10 to 15. See, although it's not spelt out, as you read it, verses 1 to 8, it implies anyway that the coming before the Lord is voluntary. Well, at least there's nothing to suggest otherwise. But whatever's happening in the first 9 verses, When we get to verse 10, the tone changes dramatically, doesn't it? Some are compelled to come. Verse 12, for the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. Most clearly, verse 14, the children of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. All who despise you, all who, even when God displays his great glory, will continue to keep on despising you for trusting in him. They too will bow. And let's be honest, if you're a Christian this morning, this is the bit of the gospel that we find uncomfortable, don't we? As Alan pointed out in chapter 59, Jesus comes as both repayer as well as redeemer. And that both of those roles have to come together. They have to. The foreigners in verse 10 who rebuild the walls, they represent nations who knocked them down in the first place. There's a repayment there. Those who have oppressed God's people in the past, they will become servants of his redeemed people in the future. And we need to think about this and take a little bit of while at this point in the message to just, it's not a pleasant truth and we've got to grapple with it. A sad story I hear sometimes as a pastor is people tell me maybe they're not a Christian anymore and they say, well, I don't go to church anymore because my church refused to address those hard questions. I was in a conversation like that recently and I went away feeling that the person was half right. I think it is sad and it's true that sometimes churches just sweep difficult questions under the carpet. However, I went away thinking that the problem is deeper than that. It's not that we get stumped by hard questions. I think the problem is we don't go deep enough. We begin to address the hard questions rather, and then we just don't like where that leads us. We don't go deep enough. For example, verse 14, the idea of hell and God's judgment is under attack as people wonder what God is supposed to do with those who continue to reject Jesus. I was talking to a friend recently who can't believe that God would send away people who reject him to suffer eternally. But what we're going to see in this passage and in the next few, that Isaiah doesn't flinch from hard questions like that. What else is God supposed to do? If his kingdom really is going to be perfect in the future, what does he do with people who refuse to submit to him and his way? Verse 11 says that the gates of the city will never be shut. And of course, city gates, especially back then, they were a symbol of security. They were normally closed to keep the city safe, especially overnight. And you hear those stories, don't you? The old days growing up in the north of Scotland or something. Wasn't it great where you could leave your doors open and unlocked? We long for a society where we don't have to lock the door. But how do we get to that? How do we get to be a society without preventing people from stealing stuff? It's a serious question that many people dodge today. And Isaiah is honest enough to admit that some people will continue to despise God no matter what. They're given a choice of heaven, worshipping God, and hell, being my own boss. There are people who, even knowing all of that implication, will still willingly choose the latter. There are t-shirts today that you can buy, particularly for America, that proudly proclaim that. So what is God supposed to do? Well, I suppose he could just make some people cease to exist. That's becoming quite popular as an idea. So, you know, some people think that if you don't trust in Jesus when you die, you just cease to exist. But let's think about that for a moment. In the light of eternity, even 70 years is nothing. In fact, not just eternity, even if we just think about how long this earth has existed, each one of us, our lifespan is just a moment, a second. So then we would be saying that God is someone who in effect just writes a couple of things on a scrap of paper for a moment and then, nah, I'm just going to scrunch it up and throw it away. That humanity is just discardable. It's worth nothing. Okay, well, another view then that's gaining traction is to view the afterlife as some kind of purgatory where everyone eventually signs up and agrees to follow Jesus. But again, what do you do with those who don't want to join? Not after 5 minutes. Not after 5 years. Not after 500 million years. What then? See, that view, let's be honest, that view is basically saying that everyone is quite good, and that when they eventually get to meet the Lord on the last day, they'll all say, oh, it's a complete misunderstanding, quick coffee with God, turns out he's a nice guy really, so sign me up for heaven. But Isaiah has already exposed that lie. Remember, that's what chapter 59 was all about. Remember what Alan said? The deeper you go, the darker it gets. Isaiah said, no one pleads a case with integrity. All is darkness. Our feet rush into sin. So what then? What does God do with those who stubbornly refuse to accept him no matter what? However you dress that up, it is basically a re-education program far more severe than any Uyghurs experience in China. No, if we're to value human beings as equals, it means respecting their conscious decisions, doesn't it? What, for example, what if the British government tomorrow announced that we were going to get rid of prisons? We don't need prisons anymore because some scientists have invented this wonder drug that, if found guilty, means that it's impossible to commit crimes ever again. Well, there'd be an outcry, wouldn't it? The Parliament, even Boris, would never get anything through like Parliament, would they? Because, and let's let this sink in, because we would see that as far more inhuman than lifetime imprisonment. See, even in this life, what do we do with those who refuse to live by the rules of society? There's much discussion, isn't there, about reforming the penal system. We're moving away from punishment more towards reformation and rehabilitation. And that's a good discussion to have. But even with that, whatever you do, whatever sentence has to be enforced, doesn't it? Doesn't matter if the sentence from the judge is life imprisonment, you know, a year's community service, or a week stroking fluffy bunny rabbits. Whatever the sentence is, it would still have to be enforced. And if I'm convicted and I don't like my sentence, if necessary, I have to be handcuffed and dragged away, kicking and screaming. And Isaiah gets that. God's people have been despised for trusting in the Messiah. And the only way for God's people to be saved, to be set free, is for God to stop those who keep hating them. Verse 15. Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one travelling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. And across the world, right now, as I speak, there are many Christians, millions of Christians, who take great comfort in those words. For example, in Afghanistan, should we today, as Christians, should we go to the Taliban and just say, please will you stop hating Christians in Afghanistan? And what if they politely reply, no thank you? What then? Now, to be clear, I'm not at all suggesting that it's our job in the West to invade and to force them to. No, according to Isaiah, there is only one person who has that job, and that's God. But the point here is that one day God will have to do it. Because Isaiah is saying is there cannot be heaven unless he does. And it's something that Isaiah forces to think about, however uncomfortable it is. When I was growing up, we would sing the great hymn, at the feet of Jesus every knee shall bow. More recently, just I think last week, we sang, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. It's the same thing. If every knee will one day bow, surely that means it will either be voluntarily or it will be compelled. And therefore, I mean, these are serious words. I want to ask this morning, in all seriousness, what about you? Where do you fit into Isaiah 60? Are you with the first part? Are you now thinking, well, I follow Jesus and my heart is swelling with joy? Isn't that great? Or are you now getting a bit worried that maybe you stand in the second part? Deep down, you actually despise Jesus and Christians and all they stand for. Because if so, Isaiah says there's a really simple choice here, that ultimately, when the Lord returns, either we will join God's people in worshipping Jesus, or we will be forced to become their servants. And on that day, everyone will confess Jesus as Lord, even if some do that through clenched teeth. Just let that sink in. But fortunately for me, Isaiah is too good a preacher to finish on the bad news. And I'm relieved that the chapter ends with a glorious picture of what the future will hold for those who trust in Jesus. Then he says, the Lord will be our light, verses 16 to 22. To quote Alec Mateer in his great commentary on Isaiah, it is when the Lord in his holiness is present in his people, and manifestly so, that the world is magnetized. Do you get that? The people are drawn to the church when God is manifested in his holiness in his people. See, although we haven't quite got to chapter 65 yet, Isaiah is clearly looking ahead to the future. He's looking ahead to what he's going to call the new heaven and the new earth. This is God's kingdom as it was meant to be, completely perfect. And what a wonderful description is, and I want to say, like I said at the start, if this morning you are a Christian, listen to what Isaiah says is in store for you. Listen how he describes your future. Verse 16, you will be raised as royalty. You will not have to make do with cheap imitations. Everything you will have will be the finest, only the very best. Verse 17. There'll be no more violence on the streets, no more vandalism. The city instead is full of salvation and singing, verse 18. And then the very best bit comes in verses 19 and 20. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Think about that. It's just mind-blowing. We will no longer need the sun. That is incredible. I mean, just for a start, that would mean no more petrol queues. See, that's how petrol made. If you don't know, plankton and algae, they trap energy from the sunlight. Then under sedimentary rock, intense heat and pressure, thousands of years, petrol's created. So in other words, petrol is basically just sort of condensed sunlight. Everything we get, light, warmth, everything good comes from the sun. No wonder in Isaiah's day there were still some people who worshipped the sun as a god. The sun gives us fuel, warmth and light. The sun gives life. And yet Isaiah pictures a day where all of God's blessings are no longer mediated. Do you see that? Where when you're in the presence of God himself, you don't need to get his blessings through another source indirectly, because it comes straight from him. This chapter has been talking about mediated light, hasn't it? Jerusalem reflecting God's glory. Well, imagine a time where the reflection is replaced with the real thing. That's mind-blowing. No more petrol queues, because you are united with God's people in an unmediated relationship with the one who is the source of all fuel, all power in the whole universe. There are no clouds, nothing to fear, only God himself to enjoy forever. You are simply basking in his glorious light. Unmediated, not indirectly, you're just enjoying God himself. Isn't that incredible? But even here, Isaiah reminds us what will need to happen before this can be true. Verse 21, then all your people will be righteous. In other words, again, all sin has to be removed from the world first for that to be true. The book of Revelation also explains, uses the same image we've seen earlier about the gates being open forever. But in the book of Revelation, that stage where the gates of the city are open forever, that only happens after the second death. In other words, after everything impure from the city has been removed. And so our chapter ends. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. In its time. Isaiah does not expect this in his time. He expects it in the future. But what he's saying is that when it does happen, it's going to be instant. Whenever the God does intervene, his actions are effortless. done with consummate ease, God will just bring this about. Now, isn't this a fantastic passage this morning? Great encouragement. I hope it's a particular encouragement to Joseph as he starts his role with London City Mission. Nations, Joseph, hear that, will come to your light. It's amazing to think in this particular church, founded basically because Janet Hoare, 90 years ago, more than, left Harrow and went to work with BMS in India. And now we are roughly 90 years later, and now Indians are coming to live in Harrow so they can hear about Jesus. Isn't that great? You are the light of the world. And as we saw at the start of the passage, our job is to be moons, to reflect the light of Jesus to those around us. But Isaiah does not just give us a challenge, he gives us an encouragement too. All of us want to, if you're a Christian this morning, I want you to hear this, especially Joseph, it will be hard. It is hard, as we see in Isaiah, following Jesus. But hold on to this when it's tough going. Isaiah is saying, now what we have is great. Trusting in Jesus is wonderful, but it is only reflected glory. Then we will see God face to face. Now we experience sins forgiven. Then we will be completely righteous, perfect. Now we experience peace in Christ Jesus. Then all violence and destruction will be removed completely. Now, of course, if God is our sun and we merely reflect his light, that also means that there's no room for any kind of cultural imperialism either. We might think from verse 14 that Isaiah is imagining some kind of nationalistic future where all the world is ruled by the Jews. Yet the way the chapter ends surely corrects that kind of misunderstanding. I'm told that Tamil will be the language of heaven. Joseph tells me that regularly, Victor too. But that's only because we're going to need all of eternity to learn all the letters of the Tamil alphabet. But as Isaiah in these chapters moves from Jerusalem to the New Jerusalem, he helps us in understanding what he means by world Christianity. See, in the Old Testament, there was only one moon, one nation to reflect God's glory. Therefore, you might be tempted to think that God's kingdom will only come by sort of one nation taking over. But in these chapters, Isaiah is turning our gaze, as it were, from the moon towards the sun himself. And a sun can have many moons. So, for example, global Christianity does not mean exporting Western churches or Western Christianity all over the world. Right, Isaiah 60 is about every nation coming to bow before the Lord and to worship Jesus in their own dialect, in their own culture. So this chapter is a wonderful picture of the whole world experiencing God's glory, isn't it? Do you hear that? That following Jesus now, yes, is great, but it's only a reflection of how amazing it's going to be on that day when we see him face to face. Then the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. So for Joseph, for all of us, as we go out into the week, and maybe we're feeling that our light is a bit feeble and we're not great at reflecting Jesus, let's hold on to this in this dark world. What a glorious hope as we pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. This is our wonderful hope. What we're going to do to sort of pray this in a moment, Alan and John and Ellie are going to lead us in singing a great hymn by John Newton. It was inspired by various bits of the Old Testament, Psalm 87, Isaiah 33. But I'm just going to walk you through the fourth verse, because the fourth verse of this hymn we're about to sing is a wonderful paraphrase of Isaiah 60. It captures the heartbeat of Isaiah 60. So as we sing it, I want you to, as it were, pray this into your hearts. Speak this, sing this to each other, because this is how we want to live during the week. It says, Saviour, if of Zion City I through grace a member am. In other words, Jesus, if I'm a Christian, if I'm believing in Jesus, I've become a part of the church. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in your name. It doesn't matter whether the world laughs at me or pities me for following Jesus. This week, I'm going to glory in the name of Jesus. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. My friends, the things they think are amazing are only temporary. Instead, I'm going to live for what lasts forever. Because solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. None but those who trust in Jesus know. So that's the fourth verse of this hymn we're about. We're going to ask you to stand, hand over to Alan as we sing now. Let's just pray these words into our hearts and let's live this out this week. Thanks, guys.